In our study of the apostles, we're to the last one, the apostle Peter, and it'll take several weeks to go over his life, but I'm going to skip over that tonight because I don't think anybody's mind would focus on that, to be honest, tonight with all that's been going on, and especially today in our country. So just going to give you some thoughts tonight. Don't know that it'll take a terribly long time, but I'm going to go this direction anyway. So I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and just go to Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 first. I mean, it said, another day in the life of America. Things aren't going as I think anybody in this room would like. Not at all. But I will say this, and it's already been, I think, brought to light this evening through the time of testimony, that there's not one thing that has happened that has surprised God. And it will be nothing that happens that surprises God. And we know this from the very beginning. Our hope should never have been, should never be in a political system. We praise God for the political system that He's given us. We praise the Lord for our heritage, while it is never. And if you've been here for a long time, you know I focus a lot on politics. I focus a lot, especially when we get to the times of 4th of July and Memorial Day, I focus a lot on our history. And I've done so over the years, purposely so, because we're not learning it in the public schools. Not learning it there, not learning it in the university system. We've raised several generations now of people who are completely ignorant of our history. And quite frankly, even in the years I was in public school for 12 years, and even in the years that I was there, far less corrupted than it is today. Nevertheless, I did not know much of our genuine history from all those years. And we have found that there is a godly heritage here, but not a perfect heritage. There's only one who's perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that includes George Washington. That includes a man like Adams and Jefferson and Franklin and, on and on and on we can go. As much as we admire those men in the stance that they took to win this country, it's freedom. We're not a democracy. We've never been a democracy. We're a democratic republic. Despite all those things, I'm grateful for what we've had, but sometimes if we're not careful, and I'm sure I've been guilty of this as well, getting our eyes focused on the blessing instead of the one who's the blesser, keeping our eyes on Him. But anyway, what's going on, what's been going on this past year, whether it's disease or whether it's a dysfunctional government, the things that have been going on has never been a surprise to God. When you look here at Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, he says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And focus on those second and third words, the eternal God. He's eternal. Meaning what? He's not the God of yesterday. He's not the God of tomorrow, because in the eternal state, there is no yesterday and there is no tomorrow. Remember what Jesus, or what God said, and it was the Lord Jesus, if you want to put it that way, what He said to Moses, I am. Who shall I say sent me? And He says, I am. I am hath sent you. You tell them that. I am. I am that I am. He's never the I was. He never will be the I will be. He is the I am. He's eternal. Therefore, there is no future with God. He possesses it. He's already there. Listen to these words found in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. And notice what he says about himself. He said, I'm the high and lofty one, and I inhabit eternity. You know something else that God inhabits? Your praise. And that's why I would love to see the day that when we say, let's give God praise, you almost have to fight each other for who's going to stand up first and offer praise. God inhabits the praises of Israel, the psalmist said. And he inhabits eternity. Therefore, he's already in what we call, what we understand as the future. He is the God of the past in the sense of what we understand. Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's stated in such a way for our benefit because we are limited by a thing called time and space. And that's what we understand. That's how we comprehend. So God in his wisdom places things in Scripture, obviously, so that we can grasp and understand at least somewhat of who our God is. But he is the I Am. So when you got up this morning, oh, you knew what was going to happen in Washington. There was going to be a rally, and there was going to be a contesting of electoral votes. We knew all those things, but I don't think any of us was expecting the Capitol to be stormed. I didn't. And no matter who's to blame, you know, and those things will probably come out, God wasn't surprised. He knew that in eternity past. God wasn't surprised. And I hope this doesn't hurt Wally when I say this. God was not surprised when Jerry passed away yesterday. God wasn't surprised, you know, the moment that Gabe heard that his dad's cancer had come back. God wasn't surprised when the things that have befallen you, good or what we would call bad, God was never surprised. He always knew. He is the eternal God. One of the interesting things about Isaiah 57 is this. He said, I inhabit eternity. My name is holy. I dwell in that high and holy place. But he said, I offer to dwell with you in that high and holy place. But there's a condition, obviously the condition of salvation, in which we must become contrite and humble. Nobody enters heaven without becoming contrite and humble in the sense of recognizing the exceeding sinfulness of their sin and coming to genuine repentance. Agreeing with God. God, you're right, I am a sinner. God, I am wicked. God, I am a transgressor. God, I am everything that you claim I am in Isaiah 53. I'm everything you say I am. Everything. And in that sense, we become contrite and humble. What's interesting, it's not just directed to those who would enter into a relationship with Almighty God, but for those who are already in a relationship with Him, those who already know they are His children, He said, now you who have in contriteness and humility entered into the family need to maintain a contrite and humble spirit in your daily walk with me. You know, I've mentioned this before. I'll remind you again what the word contrite means. It means crushed. Crushed. And when you look at the definition, it says crushed as a solid object into powder, into dust. Now here's a problem that I have. I don't know if you have this problem. I think I mentioned Sunday, you know, when we have an evangelist come in, we get stirred as we should be stirred. The evangelist is used by God to stir our hearts and minds, and we get convicted and we come to this altar and we kneel at this altar, and you know, sometimes tears run down as we realize, hey, I'm not living for you. I'm not being what you want me to be. I know I'm not right with you. And we get right. And after a period of days or weeks, we, in a sense, withdraw what we had on the altar. And we take that brokenness that we had at that moment, and a few weeks later, we pick up the pieces of that which was broken, and we try to piece it back together and say, God, I was just emotional when Brother Tozier was here. I was just emotional when Brother Young was here. I was just emotional when Brother Gipp was here. I was just emotional. It's just an emotional response. But now that I've had a few weeks to think about it, I really don't want to do this. I want to do what I want to do. We take back the pieces of that which was broken a few weeks ago. We kind of glue it back together, and we go our own merry way. What happens when a person is genuinely contrite is this. There are no pieces to pick up. Contriteness means totally destroyed. In fact, the word destruction is connected with the word contrite. He said, I'll dwell in that high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble heart. God, you're right. You're always right. I'm never right when it comes to final orders. You're always right. And I'll always be wrong if I don't agree with you. And God, I give you the liberty to crush me, to bring me to contriteness. You know, we're told, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But here's my problem. While I may, in a temporary sense, bring myself to a point of humility before God, I rarely stay there. And I think if we're honest, we rarely stay there. And that's where we need to say, God, now, you crush me. You make it where there are no pieces for me to pick up, where I can't take back the pieces of my life and try to put it back together and go about my merry way and do what I want. There's not a decision, there's not a thing in life that we do that really should be our own. It all belongs to him. No matter what it is, no matter if it's, you know, the work that we occupy, the education that we receive, the training of our children, the way we conduct ourselves in our marriages, on and on and on, it should all belong to him. And it's hard to say that. God, you crush me. You make it to where I have no way of just kind of piecing my life back together and going about my way and putting you to the side. I guess I got off on a rabbit trail a little bit there. But again, he inhabits eternity. So he not only knows our past, and he's totally aware of our present circumstances, he's already in our future, because it's not future to him. So he knows what will happen tomorrow. He knows how he's going to work through the heartaches and the problems that some of you are going through right now. He already knows. And in a sense, what you and I have to do is get on the bandwagon with him and say, God, I don't understand what's going on. I don't like the heartache that I'm going through. I don't like the problems that I see affecting my life, and that the potential for more problems because of what's going on in our country. But God, I'm joining up with you and say, God, I'm along for the ride with you. I'm going to stick with you, God. I'm just going to let you, because you know. You know, something else, if you still are there in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, it's the second half of that verse. It's kind of interesting. It says, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Sometimes I think when we as believers recognize in the New Testament era that we are to keep ourselves submitted to a government, even an evil government, as Paul and John and Peter were to subject themselves to an evil Roman government and an evil hierarchy in their own people of Israel, we forget sometimes that God isn't just causing us to submit to what sometimes are tyrannical people, evil people. There will be a day of justification for you and me. No matter what happens between now and the time that Jesus Christ comes back, whether this country repents and goes back to a decent standing before God, or whether things continue to collapse and we find what the fear is for many people, a Marxist form of government usurping power and freedoms continue to be taken away. No matter what happens, there is going to come a day where the second half of Deuteronomy 33:27 is going to be fulfilled, not just for the Jews of ancient days, but for the believers of today. I'm currently reading through the book of Revelation. And the saints who have been martyred stand before God, and they cry out for justice. They cry out for justice, and he says to them, not yet, not yet. Your brethren, going through that great time of tribulation, there are those who are still going to be martyred for my cause. But then I'm going to take vengeance. Then I'm going to make right the wrongs that have been done to my people. So who knows what will happen, you know, to the church here in America. But we know this, that one day God will make right whatever has been done wrong. I think I'm real big into the persecuted church. What do I mean by that? I mean, I pray specifically by name for individuals around the globe. I pray in general for the church in India, in China, you name it, the persecuted church. It is part of my personal prayer life, and it's been that way for years. And one day God's going to make right all the evil that's been done to these people. He's going to make it right. He's aware. He's not shocked by what's happened to them. He's known. While it may be surprising to us, it's not a surprise to him. Another passage. In Psalm 90, verse 2. You're welcome to turn there if you want. Talking about the eternality of God. The fact that he's not surprised by what's going on. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Before any of this existed, he was God. And when all this is melted in that fervent heat spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 3, he'll still be God. And if you're born again, washed in the blood, then guess what? Well, Satan can touch this body, and he can even kill this body. He cannot touch you. This is just a vessel. This is a vessel that you are filling. It's not intended to last. It's not even intended to get better looking. I've found that out true over the years. It is just a vessel that holds the real me and holds the real you. And the reality is that God's going to do some wonderful things for you and me. The blessings are going to come. He's the God that is from everlasting to everlasting. Another passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 46. I'm just kind of rambling tonight. And if you don't mind, I'm allowed to do this. Once every 3 months. The Holy Spirit told me that. So you can ramble once every 3 months. Go on rabbit trails. Isaiah chapter 46. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me." Now notice these words. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." No matter what happens in the political realm, God's plans cannot be undone. His counsel will stand. He will get all his pleasures done. And folks, right here is the game plan of God. And everything he said he will do will be accomplished. And the best part of that accomplishment is what you find in Revelation 21 and 22. There is coming a day where the new heaven and the new earth will come. There is a day when the new Jerusalem will come. There is a day where we will go into eternity on that new earth. And never again will we have to deal with a Republican Party, a Democratic Party. Never again will we have to deal with corrupt politicians or weak politicians. Never again will we be subject to rule that is corrupt. One day, God will reign. And there'll be no questions and no concerns. And that'll be a great day. He said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." From the God that is eternal. The God that is eternal. More my ramblings. Good Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Maybe that's what I should title this tonight, Ramblings of an Old Fundamental Baptist Preacher. But I haven't lost my mind yet. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And this is really where I, here in Hebrews chapter 11, is where I began this afternoon to look when I decided just to not go with our regular study. It's so easy to get caught up in politics, and I might be the worst of it. You know, I'll confess, I listen to Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity and you name it. I'll listen to them, and I don't know that I'll watch Fox News anymore. Now I watch Newsmax, you know, those kind of things. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in all the political stuff. And, you know, the church I worked at down south, we were a polling, not a polling place, but we made sure we had voter registration drives in our church. I mean, we were active in those realms. I've always, you know, been into that kind of thing. And when the focus gets such, it's really easy to keep our eyes on things on the earth and not on things above. And while we are citizens of the United States, and we do have responsibilities, we do. We're first and foremost citizens of heaven. Our conversation, our citizenship, Philippians chapter 2 says, is in heaven. And that's where our direction should be. So if this country does fall apart and God allows us to remain for a period of time, I don't want to say it'll be okay, because none of us will like it, but our allegiance is first and foremost to our heavenly King and to our heavenly kingdom. We're citizens first and foremost of that place. And that's what we're going to be dealing with for the rest of our eternal existence. So we might as well start now to really honor Him. You know, we can look at these verses and say, you know, don't set your things on things of the earth and think about four-wheelers and vacations and, you know, holiday expressions and all these things. That's not just all that includes. It includes getting so wrapped up in concerns about this world, not just concerns about things that are pleasures to us, but concerns about the things that frustrate us. Because I'd imagine everyone in this room is kind of frustrated right now because of what is happening in our country. He said, you set your affections on things above, not on things of earth. And I'll go to the last place tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. This is really where I started this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 11, this thought came to mind. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, several years ago, I think it was back in 2014 or 2015, had a theme for the year on faith, and we preached through Hebrews chapter 11, and there were some eye-opening things to me back then, and I know some things that really encouraged some folks that were here at that time. And so every time I read Hebrews chapter 11, these things, you know, are brought back to light, brought back to memory. And I won't go through much of this other than just to take you to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed. Now, this is a good confession. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You say, I already got a country. Good old USA. Well, I'm glad I live here. I'd rather live here than in communist China. I'd rather live here than in, you know, I could just start listing nations where the Church of Jesus Christ is heavily persecuted. Just read the other day in the Voice of the Martyrs, slaughter of Christians in places like Nigeria and Sudan. Many times we're unaware of it. Slaughtered. So I'm glad I live here. Despite all the problems, all the corruptions, I'm glad to live here, but God said, Our focus needs to be on that other country. Verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You know, Abraham could have returned after he realized God has given me a promise and this is the homeland, but it's not really my homeland yet. And while this one day will be a great nation, I'm not a great nation yet. And there are people who are actually hostile toward me in this territory, and I could go back to Ur the Chaldees. I could. You know what? I think sometimes that's where some, at least so-called Christians, are. I thought once I became a citizen of heaven, I thought once I got saved that God would make everything really good and blessed, and I didn't realize there's going to be problems along the way and challenges along the way, and therefore I want to go back. And you see Christians going back to their old lifestyles. When you look back at chapter 10 and you look at verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He said, my soul will have no pleasure in them that draw back. And when I read those words, that he could have, Abraham could have returned to that land. You know what would have happened had he done that? In a sense, he would have been drawing back from the promises of God, even though we're told that they did not receive the full payment of the promises. But Abraham never quit, never gave up on his faith in those promises, even though he did not receive them during his lifetime. And we're told the same thing about Isaac and about Jacob as well. And that's a pretty powerful statement. Because there are promises that God gives us, and sometimes it feels like the fulfillment of those promises have not yet occurred. Well, I just remind you that Abraham didn't cut out on God because he didn't receive all the promises during his physical life, and Isaac didn't cut out on God because he didn't receive all the promises during his physical life, and Jacob didn't cut out on God because he did not receive all the promises during his physical life. And when you read the end of this chapter about those who were heavily persecuted, by the way, you look up at verse 36 of Hebrews 11, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, sounds so strange, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That sounds so strange. So, without getting real deep into the meaning of this, we'll just take the statement as is. They did not receive the promise or the promises during their physical life. But these part of the persecuted church, the martyred church, men who were not martyred and were not really persecuted like Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, they never ceased to keep faith in God. That's the theme of the whole chapter. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. They never gave up despite not receiving the promises. Are you willing to continue to walk with God if you don't get all the promises you think should be fulfilled in your lifetime now? Will you continue with Him? Will you continue with Him? When you go back to verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So here comes Abraham into this land of promise. And to some degree, he received the promise because God did place him there, and he began to grow in wealth there. And eventually, God did give him the promised son, Isaac. There were certain aspects that were fulfilled, but he never, during his lifetime, became a great nation. He never dominated the land. There were things that were not fulfilled during his lifetime. But you know what? You know what Abraham got to the point with? He said, you know what? As nice as Palestine is, as nice as the land of Canaan is, and it truly is a land of milk and honey, I think there's something far better. And I think that thing that's better is a place called heaven. And that's what his focus began to be. You know what? Listen to me as we close tonight. We do have a nice country, don't we? I love the United States. I love the things that this country has stood for over the years. I love my freedom. I have been at this place all day long, and never once have I ever felt threatened. Never once this week have I tried to go into hiding because I was fearful of someone, you know, trying to do me physical harm or arrest me and haul me away, you know, to prison because of my stance for Jesus Christ. I love this country. I do. But there's a place I love a lot better now. After all these years of being saved, there's a place I love far better that will never be corrupted like this country has become corrupted. And that is that heavenly city that all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will occupy one day. And that's a good thing. And that was his focus. And that has to be our focus. Okay, yeah, we're not pleased with what's going on in the United States. And I got a hunch we're not going to be pleased 6 months from now. And I think we'll be more alarmed 6 months from now than we are tonight. I think we'll be a whole lot more alarmed a year from now than we are tonight. I really don't anticipate, this is my personal opinion, I hope I'm dead wrong, I really do, but I don't anticipate things getting better. I don't think you can murder several million people and God say, just forget it. I don't think you can kick God out of every institution you have, both politically and in our educational systems, and expect God to say, just forget it. I don't think you can corrupt the doctrine of the church. Good night. The state of Georgia just placed into office a pastor of a Baptist church who is pro-abortion. And let me just say, he's anti-God. He is, as Paul described, a demon that appears as an angel. That's what he is. I just call it like it is, because that's the reality. I don't think God's just going to let this go. I think there is going to have to be judgment on our nation. But despite all those things, this place isn't supposed to be our focus anyway. Let's keep our focus where it ought to be according to Paul's teachings to the church of Colossae. Let's keep walking in faith. And if God in mercy allows this country to rebound and get right, praise the Lord. What I'm praying for personally, I've been praying this now for a long, long time. God, go ahead and judge us because you have to. But God, in your wrath, remember mercy. And God, turn the curse into a blessing. Judgment must begin at the house of God. So God, you do what you have to do. But through it, you turn the hearts of your people to you. And one more great moving of God and revival in this country, and bring a whole bunch of lost people with us, see millions of people saved. That's what I'm praying for. That's really what I'm praying for. So, while I don't like what I see going on, and it's frustrating, I'm as frustrated as you are, I want to try to keep my perspective right. And I don't know if this rambling has helped at all tonight, but I'll encourage you to do this. You should be taking notes and you should be writing the scripture down, and you need to go home and go over this stuff. Or get back on the website and go over these things. If nothing else, write down the scripture and go over it. Let it sink deep into your hearts. Because you are going to need this. You're going to need this. Because things aren't going to get better. Things aren't going to get better. Just be honest. So what do we do until he comes back, until he sets up his kingdom? He says, occupy till I come. You need to be soul winning. You need to be sold out. You need to be in your Bibles every day. You need to be having long seasons of prayer. You need to be committed no matter how the world treats you, no matter how the world looks at you. You and I need to be serving him, sold out to him. Amen? Amen. We really do. And so, not the greatest day politically, not the greatest day for morale, But brother, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I'm part of the heavenly kingdom. I've got heaven to look forward to, a new country to look forward to that can never be corrupted. And the eternal God was not surprised by the results of the things that went on today or in this past year. And he got it covered. And we'll be okay. We'll be okay. All right, Father, I pray you take what was not very well delivered tonight. I guess a little bit of rambling. Lord, you promised to bless your word. You promised to use your word. So there is something that has been said that may just encourage someone here tonight to keep going. Something that may have been said that will encourage somebody maybe to get an area of their life right with you. Encourage someone to be more diligent in their service to you. Encourage us not just to hunker down, but to get out there and be aggressive and occupy, as you said, till you come. Lord, I do ask that there would be a great moving of your Holy Spirit in our country, but I know it has to begin in my individual life. I ask it for our church, but I know it has to begin in my individual life. I ask it for my family, but I know it has to begin in me. And may God, you prompt all of us to have that same mentality. Lord, do that work. God will thank you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to stay and pray. It's early, so it's just about 10 till. Leslie? Okay. All right. All right, so pray for the Lutz family tonight. Remember to pray for Wally and all of the Hunterford family. God will just bring comfort to them and wisdom over the next couple days. All right, let's go ahead to prayer tonight.